Holy Spirit, we can come to this book and trust you to focus our heart upon the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to anoint your word and our eyes that we might behold the Lord in a fresh way. Deliver us from flesh and blood and man's wisdom and reasoning. And we just pray, Lord, that as we come, we might come as little children, that you might feed us and minister unto us. We would ask you also to enable us to be detached from all of those things that would distract us and take our attention. And we pray that by your goodness, we might be focused upon the Lord. We know you're going to meet us tonight because we ask it in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we got a signal there, Lily? Okay, I want to welcome you back to our study and for our guests, friends, family, to our study. We're in the book of Genesis, and we've really come too far in the book to have a profitable review. And so what I want to do is just pick up the main ideas of the book and get back into the flow so that we can home in on the heart of God. It will be helpful if you take that little handout that passed around there and just glance at it. The book of Genesis, we've divided into two sections. You notice at the bottom, it's chapters 1 to 11, which we call foundational truths. And then chapters 12 to 50, it changes into foundational characters, talks about people. In our discussion, we've already finished the first 11 chapters on the foundational truths. And in fact, we have come more than halfway through the foundational characters. We've already looked at the life of Abraham. We've already looked at the life of Isaac. And we have yet to look at the life of Jacob and Joseph. In the first book of the Bible, right up front, right at the beginning, God gives us an overview of his heart. He illustrates the burdens that are on his heart, and he puts them into the lives of these patriarchs, these people. Abraham is called the father of faith. And we studied Abraham in order to learn everything God wants us to know about faith. When you finished Abraham, you have seen in pictures every truth that the Bible has on faith. We study Abraham in order to know how to trust Jesus. And then we looked at Isaac. Isaac is God's picture of surrender. It's exactly the same as Abraham. Once you finish studying Isaac, you have in those six events the complete look at what it means to be surrendered unto the Lord. This evening I want to introduce Jacob. We'll not finish it, of course, but I want to introduce that. Jacob was a self-sufficient man. And God brought him from his self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency. He was a self-sufficient deceiver, and he finally became a God-sufficient prince who prevailed with God and man. And so we want to look at that. Abraham teaches us how to trust Jesus. Isaac teaches us how to surrender to the Lord. Jacob teaches us how to appropriate his life and live by his adequacy. And so the question comes, since God makes himself known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he doesn't call himself that God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samuel, Samson, David, Solomon. Yes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the reason is because once you have the principles of faith and surrender and God's sufficiency, you have all the principles that are on God's heart to relate to him. So then why does Genesis end with Joseph? And the answer is because Joseph is all the eggs in one basket. He's God's picture in seed form of the complete Christian. Joseph had the faith of Abraham, the surrender of Isaac, and the God sufficiency of Jacob. And it's all illustrated in one person. Now let's say that God, by His grace, allows me to go forward with the Lord. What will my life look like? And the answer is, it'll look like Joseph. Joseph is God's complete illustration of someone who trusts the Lord, surrenders to the Lord, and has the adequacy of God Himself. Now, when we left off last June 27th, we had just finished our discussion of Isaac. I'm not going to review that. If you want that, the tapes are available. Just see Lillian, and she'll make sure you get a set. Let me set before your heart what I want us to look at this evening. The story of Jacob, though it's a little splintered, covers from chapter 25 through chapter 36. I say a little splintered because there's a couple of chapters in there that are sort of parentheses. You have chapter 34 and that deal with Judah and Dinah. And then you have chapter 36, which is just genealogy. And then some of Jacob's story is interwoven with Joseph's story in chapters 37 to 50. But I think it's accurate to say that basically the Holy Spirit gives us about a dozen chapters on Jacob. About 12 chapters on Jacob telling us about his 127 years. Now we want to look at those 12 chapters in some detail, as we have done throughout the whole book. But before we do that, I want us to have an overview of Jacob's life. And that's what we'll do tonight. I want to tell his whole story first. Then we'll go back and pick up the segments and look at it in some detail. It's always a lot easier when you look at the whole picture. I think some of you know that I can get lost crossing the street. I get lost in the revolving door. I just have a lot of trouble finding my way. I don't have a sense of direction. And Lillian says, why don't you apply the principles you apply to Bible study to driving? That is, get the big picture first. And once you get the big picture, then look at the little road. I've tried that. It doesn't work. Maybe the Holy Spirit helps me in Bible study, but He doesn't help me on the road. So that doesn't work. But what I want to do is fly over the whole section, these 12 chapters, and just look at the big picture. Then we'll come back and pick up the details. So when we do that, if I don't happen to emphasize something you think should be emphasized, it's because we're just flying over. So Pat, when I go through here, don't stop me and say, hey, now I'll pound that point again. Now we'll come back and we'll pick up some of the detail. But I want us to see the entire picture first. Now let me introduce you to this wonderful story of Jacob. And I guess a good place to start is at his birth. So if you'll turn to chapter 25, please. Genesis chapter 25. Now, remember, when we were doing Isaac, I told you that Isaac married late, at least late in Bible time. They didn't live, a lot of the women were married very, very young in Bible time. But Isaac, in chapter 25, verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he first married Rebecca. And the Bible tells us that they were married about 20 years, and they didn't have any children. Married at 40, and 20 years later, Isaac is now 60 years old, and they don't have any children. Now, I don't know if during those 20 years, Isaac and Rebecca prayed to the Lord about her barrenness. She was barren. And I don't know if they prayed about that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when he was 60 years old, verse 21, chapter 25, 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebecca, his wife, conceived. And so the story of Jacob begins with a miracle. You need to understand that if you're going to get the whole record of his life. It begins with a miracle. He was a miracle baby just as his father was, just as Isaac was. It's interesting, it's true of all the patriarchs. Abraham's wife was barren. Isaac's wife was barren. Jacob's wife was barren. Because God is showing it takes a miracle to bring Christ to the world. And he's just constantly going against nature in this whole following the seed of the woman. And so here's Jacob now, born by a miracle. Born in answer to prayer. Now, not only was he to have a miracle birth, but he was to have a miracle life. A strange and wonderful prophecy was given by the Lord when Jacob was still in Rebekah's womb. You see it there in verse 23. Chapter 25, verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. Now watch this last line. And the older shall serve the younger. The older shall serve the younger. And that marvelous word, verse 23, the older shall serve the younger. That was the exact opposite of what you could have expected in this Jewish family. You see, a tremendous emphasis was placed on the firstborn, the one who was firstborn in the Jewish economy. I won't give you all the details now, but the firstborn was the heir almost of everything. He was to get a double portion of the physical inheritance. It was only through the firstborn that the priests could come. And it was only through the firstborn that royalty would come. And God was setting this messianic line up. It was through the firstborn that Messiah, that the Lord would be given to the earth. And so when you read firstborn, don't just think of the physical side, money in your pocket. That was part of it. But that's just a picture. There was a spiritual inheritance with the firstborn. Now the Holy Spirit, as you study the Bible under the guidance of the Lord, try to follow the spotlight of the Holy Spirit. And what I mean by that is, what he emphasizes, you emphasize. When he stops, you stop. If he jumps over great periods of time, then don't worry about that. If he doesn't tell you something, you don't need to know it. You don't need to run to all of these other books in order to find background and culture and all that. If it's not in the Bible, you don't need to know it. God has given us a record of everything we need to know in order to know him. And the Bible is full of intentional selection. He has selected those things that tell the story of redemption. And he's left out what he doesn't, what we don't need to know. God gives us a couple of facts about prenatal Jacob. And that's quite interesting. The first is in verse 22. The children struggled together within him. And she said, if it's so, then why am I this way? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. She prayed about it. She finally gets pregnant after being married 20 years. And now there's a war going on in her belly. There's a tremendous struggle going on inside of her. A conflict. She didn't have a good pregnancy. It was a terrible pregnancy. And so she prayed to the Lord. And she said, in effect, Lord, I've waited all these years to get pregnant. Now you've opened my womb. And I wish you'd tell me what's going on, because there's an awful turmoil in my belly. It's going every which way. There's kicking and shoving and pushing, and it's going terrible inside of me. And so God gives his answer. And we know there was a double aspect to this. One was national. He said, there are two nations in your womb, two peoples in your womb, and they're struggling. And that's a prophecy that they're going to struggle when they come out of your womb. Well, history tells us they're still struggling. And you know the Jews and the Edomites are still going at it. And that was all pictured in Rebekah's womb. So there was the national fulfillment of that struggle in the womb, but there's also the spiritual fulfillment. As we go through the story, we're going to lay great stress on the spiritual principle between Jacob and Esau. Now, they were real people, but they also illustrate spiritual principle. I don't have a womb as a man, but as a man of God, I have a spiritual womb. And I tell you, I have prayed many times the prayer Rebecca prayed. And there's a great struggle going on inside. And I say, Lord, why is it so? What in the world's going on in my heart? One, the Jacob inside of me is pulling in one direction, and the Esau inside of me is pulling in another direction, and there's this great conflict going on in my heart. And the answer is, there are two nations in there now. One's a spiritual life, and one is the life of the flesh, and they're just going back and forth. That's the first prenatal reference to Jacob. The first thing we hear about it, he's in conflict. Even in the womb, he's battling. And then the second reference to prenatal Jacob is just as he was being born. In verse 25, when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came forth red, all over like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. And afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. That little reference that Jacob was born holding on to Jacob, or rather to Esau's heel, is so suggestive. You see, there's not only a struggle going on in the belly, not only a struggle going on in the womb, but there was a fight, spiritually speaking, as to who's going to be born first. This firstborn was a big deal. And spiritually speaking, Esau wanted to be born first. And so he did a dive toward the birth canal, and he was first. And then Jacob reached out and grabbed him by the heel and wouldn't let go, as if he's going to pull him back in. You're not going first, I'm firstborn. And there was this tremendous struggle in the birth of Isaac and Jacob. So much so that the fact of his birth became his reputation, became his name and his reputation. It's interesting that the minor prophets speak to the remnant, those whose hearts are toward the Lord. The first minor prophet is Hosea. The last minor prophet is Malachi. Both Hosea and Malachi refer back to Jacob and this little incident in order to drive home to the remnant the spiritual truth. Listen to Hosea 12:3. Hosea 12:3 says, in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. In his maturity, he prevailed with God. Oh, that becomes a picture of his whole life. In his womb, he took his brother by the heel. That's where he got his name. There are two Hebrew words that sound like Jacob in the Hebrew. And one of them's a verb and one of them's a noun. The word that sounds like Jacob, that's a noun, is the word for heel. Sounds just like the word Jacob. And it's the word heel. The other one's a verb. It means to cheat. And the word Jacob came from those two words. It means heel snatcher. It means cheat. And once you know the story of Jacob, you'll agree that he lived up to his name. This man became a heel snatcher. He was a manipulator. Jacob was very exploitive. He tried to do things his own way. He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a cheat, a conniver, a real rascal. We call politician or under the table dealer. Now, we've described the Jacob heart as the self-sufficient heart. But I don't want to lead you down the wrong trail. When I say Jacob was self-sufficient and independent, I don't mean he was like Cain or Ishmael or Esau. Cain Ishmael, Esau did not go after the Lord. They were rejectors of the Lord. Jacob was self-sufficient, but he went after the Lord. That's different. Jacob did not despise spiritual things. In fact, the opposite's true. We see Jacob working very hard in order to get spiritual things. The problem with Jacob was Jacob. That was the problem with Jacob. And the main characteristic that got him into all his trouble was the strength of his own natural life. In other words, that which he did in his own energy. His policy was, let's find God's will, then do it. We'll make it happen, no matter what. Jacob was a fighter from his birth. He was a fighter in the womb. He laid hold of the heel coming out of the womb. And all the way through his life, he was just that kind of a man. He did not understand the miracle nature of the life God had called him to live. God said the younger would rule over the elder, that the elder would serve the younger. Now Esau is the firstborn, and according to the Jewish economy, firstborn is king. Jacob doesn't like it, but now Jacob has a word from God. Jacob heard from his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, that the older Esau would serve him. So he set about to make that happen. He didn't wait for God to do it. He's going to figure it out himself, and he's going to work it out. And so Jacob trusts his own right arm. He's not against God. He used human means to reach a divine end. He didn't throw spiritual things to the wind. He set his heart on spiritual things. And then he tried to accomplish it in his own strength. To put it in simple words, Jacob is a picture of the legalist. He's a picture of the struggler, the doer, the fighter, the one who's going to make it happen, the schemer, the supplanter. I think when we go through the story, you'll see that that's so. Right now, I'll ask you to trust me on that, and we'll pick up some of this as we go along. Now, the question of the record is this. How does God deal with somebody like Jacob, who loves God, who loves God's will, who loves the purposes of God, and yet decides to do it in his own strength? How does God take a self-sufficient person like Jacob and bring him to the place where he's God-sufficient and trusting in the adequacy of God? Because the way he did it then is the way he does it now. And the principles by which he moved Jacob from self-sufficiency to God-sufficiency are the very principles by which he does that in my life and yours. If you want to see how God wars against self-sufficiency, study Jacob. You'll see it. If I want to see how God wars against self-sufficiency, I need to study Jacob. Now, though there are at least 10 stories in Jacob's life, there are two turning points, two stories around which the principle of God dealing with Jacob revolves. And the first is in chapter 28, the very famous story at Bethel, known as Jacob's Ladder. The great dream that Jacob had. That became a turning point in Jacob's life. The second is in chapter 32 at Peniel. The great wrestling match that Jacob had with the angel of the Lord. Those two events, Jacob's ladder, chapter 28, and the wrestling match at Peniel, chapter 32, become the focal point around which God turns a self-sufficient person into a God-sufficient person. If you don't understand Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder, if you don't understand the wrestling match at Peniel, And you cannot tap into the heart of God as he explains how he turned a self-sufficient person into a God-sufficient person. All the other events tie in to those two turning points in Jacob's life. And so we need to look at that this evening. And what I'm going to do, again, we're going to come back to this, but by God's assistance, let me try to give you the essence, the marrow of those two turning points. We'll look at those two events and see how it all ties together. Now let me set it up for you. The whole issue of the first turning point had to do with the birthright and the blessing. Now go back again to chapter 25, if you would, 25-27. The first thing God tells us after the birth of the twins is there. 25-27, when the boys grew up. Now why is that important? You see, the Holy Spirit is saying those intervening years are not important. Their childhood, not important as far as the record's concerned. Their teenage years, not important. Their adolescence, not important. And so the Holy Spirit says, now the twins were born, when they grew up, he just jumps right into the fact that they're adults. That's the next thing that God wants you to see. And so we stop there and look at the story. And it's the story of Jacob tricking Esau out of the birthright. When Jacob was still in the womb, God said the elder will serve the younger. Now, Jacob didn't have to make that happen. Somehow God would have done it. I don't know how he would have done it. I'll show you how he did do it at the end when we get there. But Jacob could have waited. But I know it's not by fighting Esau. And it's not by yanking on his heel. God's going to do it another way. So the birthright is that which went to the firstborn, that privilege of being a priest unto God, of being the channel of redemption, of having the double inheritance. Jacob wanted the birthright. He felt like it belonged to him. God said so. And so we read in verse 27, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. Rebekah loved Jacob. In simple words, Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a man's man. Now, verse 29. When Jacob cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, was famished. Esau said to Jacob, please, let me have a swallow of that red stuff there. I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, first, sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die. So of what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first, swear to me. So he swore to him, and he sold the birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank, rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so for a cup of stew, Esau said, I'm not interested in that spiritual thing. I don't want to be a priest anyway. I don't want, Messiah means nothing to me. Go ahead, you can have it. Give me a bowl of stew. New Testament picks that up and we'll look at that later. But I want you to picture Jacob. In his left hand, he now holds something. He holds the birthright. He got it. It was a sneaky way to get it, but he got it. He purchased it. He figured it out. And now he has in his hand the birthright. The next reference to the boys is chapter 26:34. Chapter 26:34, they're now 40 years old. Isn't that amazing? So the Holy Spirit said, the rest is not important. Just stop where I stop. I want you to see what I show you. And so Esau gets married to Judith and so on. And then we have that terrible, sad chapter 27. Jacob not only wanted the birthright, but along with that, he wanted the patriarchal blessing. He wanted his father's blessing. Well, we talked about it last season, how Isaac, he knew God's will, but he was struggling with God's will. He loved Esau. So he wanted to bless Esau. And in that chapter, we have the whole deception. I won't spell it out again, but you remember how Jacob lied and dressed up like Esau and smelled like Esau and put goat skins all over him, and his father was blind, and he lied. He come right out and said, I am Esau. And so Isaac was going to bless him. And it worked. Look at verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, we're in 27:34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. He said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. And then he said, is he not rightly called Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved the blessing for me? We won't pick up the Esau part of that. I want you to see, he took away my birthright, and now he's taken away my blessing. In his left hand, Jacob has the birthright. Now in his right hand, he has the blessing. And he stands there and says, I will do it myself. I don't need to wait for Jesus. I don't need to wait for the Lord. He promised me this one before I was born. Now I have it. He figured out a way to get it. Well, that's the background of the story. And now let's look at the two turning points. And so with the birthright in one hand, with the blessing in the other hand, you would expect he would live happily ever after. But he's not going to live happily ever after, because 27:41 says, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And so now he's got a blessing in one hand, a birthright in one hand, a blessing in the other hand, and Esau on his tail. You've got to understand, now he's on the run. He's not resting. He's not enjoying his birthright. He's not enjoying his blessing. And so he begins to run. And it was during that run that God met him. And this is the first turning point. It's in chapter 28, verse 10. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head. And he lay down in that place. And he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. In you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Let me give you the heart of that dream. It boils down to this. At the top of the ladder was God. And God stood at the top of the ladder and began to give the blessing. The blessing he had given to Abraham and to Isaac, now he gives to Jacob. The blessing that every family on earth would be blessed through him. And ultimately, the seed of the woman would come through Jacob. And God did not put one if in the entire blessing. It was an unconditional blessing. No ifs. This is what I'm going to do, period. And God gave that blessing from the top of the ladder. Then at the bottom was self-sufficient Jacob, laying on the ground with no rest. His head was on a rock. That was his pillow. In one hand, he held the birthright. In his other hand, He held the blessing, and God's at the top, and he's at the bottom. And in between the one who was blessing and the one who was laying on the ground needing a blessing was this tremendous ladder. And up and down the ladder were going angels, ascending and descending on the ladder. We're not left to wonder, and because we're only looking at the heart of it now, let me spell it out for you. In the New Testament, we find out what the ladder is. It's in John chapter 1, first chapter of the Gospel of John. Jesus meets Nathanael. And he talks to Nathanael, remember, about seeing him under the fig tree. And he says, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no guile." What he really said, "Behold, an Israel in whom there's no Jacob." And he brought up the Jacob story to Nathanael. And Nathanael was overwhelmed. "How did you see me under the fig tree? I was so far away, you saw me down the hill, around the corner. How did you see me under the fig tree?" And Jesus says, "That's nothing." John 1, 51. He said, "Truly I say to you, you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Not the ladder. Upon the Son of Man. In other words, Christ himself. And he said, "Someday you'll see the angels coming up and down on Jesus." The ladder is Jesus. John tells us what the ladder is. It's Christ. And so Jacob is about to learn a lesson. He's not going to learn it very well, but he's instructed. God is at the top blessing. Man is at the bottom, self-sufficient, needing a blessing. And in between God who wants to bless and man who needs to be blessed is a ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message of the dream is the blessing comes through the ladder. That's a simple message. The blessing comes through the ladder, period. There's no other way to get blessed. And Jacob looked at his left hand and said, but I already have the birthright. And I already have the blessing. And he looks at this strange dream. He's impressed. He's awestruck. He names it Bethel, house of God. He's frightened because he saw the Lord. But he does not see his need for God to bless him because he's already been blessed. He stole the blessing. He had the birthright and he had the blessing. And so God lays down that great truth. And there's not one if connected with it. And so Jacob wakes up, verse 17. He says, "How awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven." And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. Beth means house. El means God. Bethel, the house of God. He had been at the house of God, and at the house of God, he learned something that you better learn and I better learn and anybody who's ever going to know God better learn. And that is that God wants to bless us, but he'll only bless us through the ladder. There's no other way he's going to bless us. Only through the ladder. Jacob didn't understand that, though he was awed, though he was moved. And so he makes a vow unto God. Chapter 28, verse 20. And the vow begins with the most terrible of words. Begins with the word if. He turned the conditional, or the unconditional, into the conditional. And Jacob then said, "If you do this, and if you give me this, and if you bless, then the Lord will be my God." He didn't understand. So now, God had given him a principle. Over and over again, God's going to call attention to Bethel, the God of Bethel. The place you first heard that the blessing comes through the ladder. The place you first heard God wants to bless you, and he cannot bless you except through the ladder. It's unconditional. Notice verse 11, please, of 28. It says, "The sun set." Indeed, it did. In more ways than one. The sun set, and Jacob began a very long, a very painful, a very confusing, dark night in his heart, in his soul. A night, according to the record, that would last about 20 years. A night of pain and grief and sadness and disappointment. It's described in a great tangle in chapters 29 to 31. I won't take you through the tangle. But the sun had certainly set on this independent, make-it-happen, self-sufficient Jacob. If you'll just look at verse 31, or chapter 31, and verse 41, you'll have a summary of these 20 years and what Jacob went through. In chapter 31, 41, we read these words. He's speaking now to Laban. He said, "These 20 years I've been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock. You changed my wages 10 times." And no question about it, Jacob needs a vision of the Lord. He also needs a vision of Jacob. Before God reveals himself, as God reveals himself, he's also going to reveal you. He's going to reveal me. We need to see the Lord, but we also need to see ourselves. I won't develop it now. When we go in detail, I'll show it to you. But in order to show Jacob his deceiving heart, God brought Laban into his life. If you know anything about Laban, you know that Laban was a mirror. And every time Jacob looked in the eyes of Laban, he saw himself. Laban was a conniver, just like Jacob was. And so as he rubbed lines with Laban, he began to hate deception. And he began to hate those things which were in his own heart. And God used Laban in order to show him his heart. One of the ways God will introduce you to yourself is by bringing people into your life who are just like you. And after a while, they're going to rub you the wrong way. And then you'll know what your heart is like in terms of the Lord. Well, that was the first turning point in Jacob's life. He learned that the blessing comes through the ladder. And so he says, "Thank you, Lord. This is nice. We'll have a little worship service. Build an altar. I'll take my birthright. I'll take my blessing. I'll be on my way." And the sun set, and he went off into a darkness. His life got tangled. He got messed up in polygamy. He had 12 different sons and all kinds of grief with Laban, and I won't get into all of that. Now, in chapter 32, let's look at the second turning point. After 20 years, Jacob receives a word from God. You need to So Jacob gathers up his great family, his 12 sons, his 2 wives, his 2 handmaids, his great flocks and herds, and he starts making his way back. He's still Jacob. In one hand he holds the birthright, in the other hand he holds the blessing. He still has no clue what God had told him at Bethel. Blessing comes through the ladder. He did not understand that. As he makes his way home, he receives this news. Chapter 32:6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau. Furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the peoples who were with him, the flocks, the herds, and their camels, into 2 companies. After 20 years, here comes Esau with 400 men. Now in Jacob's mind, this is not a welcoming committee. In Jacob's mind, this is a lynching committee. These 400 men are coming to get him. He had carried that grudge for about 20 years. And now came the final day. This is going to be the end of Jacob's dark night, because God's going to intervene again. 20 years before, the sun had set on Jacob. And now God's about to do a new thing. Jacob does something he hadn't done in 20 years, according to the record. 32:9. He says, "O God, my father, the God of my father Abraham, the God of my father Isaac," verse 11, "deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother." He prays. There's no record of his prayer, only here. And now after 20 years, he prays, but he's still Jacob. So after he prays, he schemes. And he still tries to figure out a way. So he divides up a bunch of gifts. Maybe he can buy Esau off. And he divides these gifts into 3 different groups. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels, and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 donkeys, 550 animals. Then he separates his family from immediate danger. And finally, we read in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Boy, sometimes it takes 20 years before you finally get alone. He's not alone. He's alone, but he's alone with God. And what you are when you're alone is what you really are. And what I am when I'm alone is what I really am. Now comes the great turning point. Verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated when he wrestled him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, said, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And so Jacob named the place Peniel. For he said, I've seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel. And he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is in the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hair. And so, a second turning point in Jacob's life, he wrestles an angel all night to save time. Turning point number one, the latter was Christ. Who is the angel? And the answer is, it's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Every time in the Old Testament, you see the expression, the angel of the Lord. It's the second person of the Godhead. It's Jesus before Bethlehem. And you'll see that in some detail here. This was not just a vision. This was not just a dream. You don't walk away from a dream crippled. You don't walk away from a vision crippled. This really happened. He wrestled with the Lord Jesus. Now, for years I misunderstood this struggle. I thought that Jacob, because he said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me, I thought Jacob was wrestling God for a blessing. Nobody wrestles God for a blessing. He's not wrestling for the blessing. He's still Jacob. He's resisting the blessing. That whole fight, that whole struggle was not for anything. He's fighting God. He's been fighting God for 60 years. He's fighting the Lord, resisting God. He's still the heel snatcher. And what a joy to realize, even after 60 years, that God doesn't give up on us. That he'll still meet us someplace when we're alone and put us in a full Nelson or get us in a headlock and still deal with us. Someday, somewhere, God has it in his heart to knock the self-sufficiency right out of us. And he's going to do it. And that's what he did here. And notice, please, that Jacob fought, and as he fought and struggled with God, finally, by an act of God, it says, when he saw that he prevailed. In other words, when God saw Jacob was winning the wrestling match. Can you imagine that? Jacob's winning with God. In other words, he doesn't stop fighting. He's just fighting and fighting. God, by an act of grace, touched him. He didn't clobber him. He just touched him. That's all it takes. God just touched him. You know that song, He Touched Me? Sing it the right way. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. That's what happened. He touched him. And when he touched him, Jacob, his thigh was dislocated. Put his thigh right out of joint. You realize this, that God always weakens those that he intends to reveal his fullness to. He weakened Jacob to the point where he couldn't fight anymore. You read the record. He weakened him so much that all he could do was cling. He's not still wrestling. Now he's clinging. That's different. On the low level of earth, it seems a strange way to prepare Jacob to meet Esau. In the morning, he's got to meet Esau with 400 men. And this guy's coming to kill him. And now he's up all night wrestling this angel of the Lord. Jacob was planning to meet Esau like this. You gotta watch me now. Everybody look up here. He's planning to meet Esau like this. But he didn't meet Esau like that. He met Esau like this. With his thigh out of joint. He couldn't walk. He had to walk with a cane. He had to walk with a limp. He carried that all the way to his death because the New Testament says Jacob died leaning on his staff. Leaning on his staff. He was crippled for the rest of his life. Now, I call attention to that. The thigh is one of the most strategic parts of the body. And there's a good chance that Jacob not only limped, but limped with considerable pain when he met Esau the next day. Part of God's war against self-sufficiency is weakening us to the point where we'll cling. Part of God's war against self-sufficiency in your life and mine is to weaken us to the place where we'll cling. And then we'll know him more in his sufficiency. Now, usually when we talk about God's hand on his life, we think about some man of God or woman of God. So, boy, God's hand is on their life. And we usually think God's hand of blessing. Why, God's hand is on their life. But the main test of God's hand on your life is not God's hand on your bank account. It's God's hand on your thigh. It's weakening you. Is God's hand on your life? Every forward step in weakness is a forward step in the knowledge of the adequacy of God and the sufficiency of the Lord himself. Jacob was self-sufficient for 60 years. But some people never give up. They just fight God all the time. And they're constantly fighting the Lord. And then one day he touches. That's all. He just touches. Bring them to that place of helplessness. Did you notice when Jacob stopped fighting and started clinging? Did you notice verse 26? He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Strange word, that. Jacob, I thought you already had the blessing. Jacob, look at your hand. I thought in your left hand you had the birthright, and your right hand you had the blessing. And now all of a sudden you're saying, bless me. See, Jacob is about to learn here what he has by self-sufficiency. He doesn't really have. You never have what you get on your own. You only have what God gives you. I never have what I get on my own. I only have what the Lord gives me. He didn't really have the birthright. He didn't really have the blessing. He only thought he had it. Now, as God weakens him and he comes to the place where he can't fight anymore, he just clings to the Lord and he lets go in that sense of everything he got on his own. The application of this is unlimited. And brothers and sisters in Christ, what you get on your own, you don't have. Any promotion you get on your own, you don't have. Any achievement you get on your own, you don't have. Any forward step you take in ministry, any opportunity, any open door that comes because you've opened the door and you've created the opportunity, you don't really have it. It's not yours. Any victory you have on your own, you don't have. You only have what the Lord gives you. Now, one would look on the level of earth at the dislocated thigh and say, oh my, what a tragedy. It's not a tragedy. Anything that takes you forward with the Lord is not a tragedy. Last week, a man asked me, we were looking at the book of Job together, and a man asked me, is this true that God only does good things, and if anything bad comes into my life, it's from Satan? Well, you need to define good things and bad things. Is it a bad thing if it crowds you to Christ? Nothing bad that crowds you to Jesus. And before you start giving Satan credit for anything, make sure you take a good look at it. I like what Job said. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. He didn't say Satan took away. The Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You say, this is a tragedy. This man went out of there crippled. Satan didn't touch his thigh. Jesus touched his thigh. Jesus is the one that made him crippled. That's not a bad thing. Oh, that was a good thing for Jacob because it brought him to the Lord. Remember I told you when Jacob met God 20 years earlier at Bethel, the sun set? Well, notice verse 26. As soon as he started clinging, we read, the dawn was breaking. And that oppresses us. The dawn was breaking. When did the dawn begin to break for Jacob? And the answer is when he stopped fighting God, started clinging and crying out for the blessing. That's when the dawn begins to break. What was true in picture form here is true in our life. Jacob was too weak to fight anymore, and he just clung to the Lord. There was a pain, however, that Jacob was about to receive that was more painful than his dislocated thigh. And that is, in verse 27, the question that God asked him, what's your name? It's not like God, like the angel, was stupid. Like the angel of the Lord didn't know who he's wrestling. He knew exactly who he was wrestling. He knew his name, but it was so painful for Jacob because when the angel of God said, what's your name? He had to confess, Jacob, heel snatcher. My name is liar. My name is deceiver. My name is cheat. My name is supplanter. This whole self-discovery, when you see the Lord, it's very humbling to have to admit, yes, Lord, this is my name. This is what I am. And that's what happened to Jacob. God brought him to the place where he couldn't fight anymore, and he just clung to the Lord. He let go of what he got on his own, and he cried out for God to bless him. And in that moment, the dawn started breaking. And then he confessed, I'm Jacob. I am just a nobody. And so the Jacob, the self-sufficient, notice verse 28. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. If you have a Bible with a marginal note there, Israel, prince with God. That's what it means, prince of God. And now Jacob is transformed. And from this point on, he's not Jacob. He's now Israel, from where we get the nation, Israel. Israel, prince with God. From this point on in the record, he's a new creation. God did for Jacob in one night what he couldn't do in his own energy for 60 years. Struggling and trying and conniving and cheating and trying to do it on his own. It's almost shocking to read chapter 33:4 where he meets Esau. It says, then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him and they wept. What happened? How in the world? He's out to kill him. Exactly right. When you get right with God, you get right with men. The way to prevail with men is to prevail with God. And he got right with the Lord, and God not only changed his name, changed his life, but he changed Esau's heart as well. Self-sufficient Jacob became God-sufficient Israel, prince with God. When this was over, chapter 32:30, he named the place Peniel, which means the face of God. The full cure for self-sufficiency is meeting God face to face. You're not going to get it by tapes. You're not going to get it by how-to books. You're not going to get it by attending Bible studies. You're not going to get it by going to Bible school. You're not going to get it at seminary. You're not going to get it at Bible conferences. You're not going to get it in church. There comes a time you got to meet God face to face. And when you meet God face to face,
You'll know who you are, you'll know who he is. And you'll walk away with a limp in helpless dependence upon the Lord. And everything you think you have on your own, you'll lay down. And the dawn was breaking when he started to cling. After it was all over, look what we read. The sun set on him at Bethel when he walked away from the truth. The blessing comes through the ladder. The dawn began to break when he started clinging to the Lord. Now look at verse 31. Now the sun rose on him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. And now Jacob limps into a new day, a wonderful day, a new creation. And it's interesting, and we'll follow it in detail, the change that took place in his life here because of this marvelous wrestling match. Until we learn the blessing comes through the ladder, the sun will set, and our life will be a puzzled tangle. We'll fight God and fight God and fight God till he touches us. Once he touches us, we can't fight anymore. We'll cling. Once we cling, the dawn begins to break. When the dawn begins to break, we know we've met God face to face. When we meet God face to face, the sun comes out in full glory and rises upon our life. It's a marvelous, marvelous story. One more thing I want to point out, and then we'll be done with this overview. When this was all over, chapter 35, verse 1, God sent Jacob back to Bethel. Because you always got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to the foundation. You got to go back to the rudiments. You got to go back to the house of God. You got to go back to the great truth, the blessing comes through the ladder. And when he went back there, see, Bethel, Beth, house, El, God, house of God. And when he went back there, you know what Jacob did? Chapter 35, verse 7. He renamed the place. This will no longer be Bethel. It will be El Bethel. El is God. It's no longer the house of God. It's now the God of the house of God. Because now he's putting God first. It's a tremendous story of how God brings a person from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. He does it all on his own. He thinks he can do it. God comes and says the blessing comes through Christ. He walks away from that. The sun sets. He fights God all those years. Finally, at one moment, he comes to the place he can't fight anymore. He begins to cling to the Lord. The dawn is breaking. And then in weakness, he rises up. He's seen God face to face in helpless dependence, no longer trusting himself. He's already faced himself. He's admitted, I'm Jacob. God says, now you're a prince with God. Now your name is Israel. You'll never again be Jacob. Now you're Israel. And then the sun came out and it began to, in all of its glory, to rise upon this man. He goes back to the beginning, the place where he learned the blessing comes through the ladder. He changes the name Bethel to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. All right, I'm going to close here. What we'll do now is go back and retell the story and pick up the details as we go along. Comments or questions? Yes, Julie. For your wonderful hand in our lives, how you have watched over us, how you have stopped us in the past, how you have struggled with us and been so patient with us. We know you're so determined to bring us from the place where we are self-sufficient to the place where we know you and all of your adequacy and enoughness. And we just pray, Lord, that soon the dawn will break on us and the sun will rise over us in full glory, and that we might walk in helpless dependence with you. Thank you that you're going to work this in our hearts, that you're already doing it, you're going to continue to do it. Prepare us, we pray, as we study this in detail, to be open to your spirit, that we might learn your ways. Now, we thank you for the refreshments provided, and for those who have provided them for us. Nourish our bodies with this food, and we give you thanks for it. Guide our fellowship together. May we enjoy the Lord in each other. We ask in Jesus' name.